It's good to see each one here this evening. We certainly appreciate your presence. As was announced, our numbers are down some tonight, but we appreciate your coming. I know a lot of people might find other things to do on Saturday night. It's very important that we take part in learning the Word of God. And your presence here tonight shows your interest in spiritual things, and we're thankful for that. Anytime I preach the gospel, I like to remind people that the things that I preach and teach are things that I believe to be the truth. I don't want to deceive anyone. I don't want to be deceived myself. You have a responsibility to test the things that you hear with the Word of God to make sure that you're hearing the truth. Even though I don't intend to teach error, I am a feeble man, very capable of making mistakes and errors. I appreciate it that if you feel that I've taught anything this evening that is in error, that you would bring that to my attention. Be my friend and do that. On the other hand, if you feel I've taught the truth tonight, you'd go out and apply that truth to your life so that you may faithfully serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've titled our lesson this morning, or this evening rather, Appealing to the Lost. And I got to thinking as I was writing this sermon that really that title could be appealing to the world. Then I thought, well, maybe the title could even be appealing to anybody, whether they're in the world, lost, saved, whatever the case may be. But I went ahead and stuck with the title, Appealing to the Lost. Now looking out and seeing the faces that I'm seeing here this evening, I'm certain that most of you understand what is the work of the church. We all understand that the work of the church is to edify those who are saved. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then he goes on to give more explanation of that. And so part of the work of the church is to edify, that is to build up spiritually, those who are already saved. Another part of the work of the church, not just to edify the saved, but to ease the saints. And this we talked about a couple of nights ago. One particular passage is Acts chapter 11 and verses 27 to 30, when the saints in Judea were going through a great drought, a great famine. They were hungry. They were needy. The church in Antioch decided to send some funds down there to those brethren in order to ease their condition. Over in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, Paul commands the church at Corinth, as he had commanded other churches, to lay by something in store the first day of the week so that that money could be used to ease the saints that are poor and that are hungry. So the church is to edify the saved. In those situations when these emergencies arise, the church is to ease the saints. And we know also that the church is to evangelize the sinner. That's the work of the church. Edify the saved, ease the saints, evangelize the sinner. The teaching that we do here doesn't just serve to edify and build up the saints, but we also teach and preach in hopes of evangelizing those who are in the world, those who are on the outside of Christ, those who are not Christians. The Lord gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, when he told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul said to that church, "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." And so the word had sounded forth from them, sounded out to the world. And so that is the work of the church. And when we consider the work of the church, we all have to admit that the church's goal is to appeal to people, isn't it? We're here to appeal to people. We're here to appeal to the lost. to appeal to them so that they may be saved. We're here to appeal to those who are saved so that we may encourage and exhort them to grow and to be stronger Christians and to continue to be faithful to the Lord. We appeal to the lost, imploring them to get right with God. And we appeal to the saved, imploring and encouraging and exhorting them to stay right with God. Now, this evening, we want to focus on the church's appeal, I guess, mainly to those who are lost, perhaps to the world. Those who do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The question this evening is, however, how is it that we go about appealing to them? How do we present ourselves to the world to try to get them to come to Christ? What is it that we use in order to appeal to the world? To get them to come to Christ. And I suggest that there is a right biblical way to do this, and that there are some wrong, unscriptural ways to go about this. And so as we discuss this evening this idea of appealing to the lost, the first thing that I want to notice, and there's going to be 3 points that we want to notice tonight. The first one is, there is the faithful appeal. We want to take a look at the faithful appeal. Now, the faithful appeal is that appeal which adheres to the Word of God. All of us understand that everything must be by faith, for we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. We must only make our appeal according to what is revealed to us in the doctrine of Christ. And I have reiterated this point in every sermon we've had in this meeting because I think this point is violated in everything that we have talked about. In 1 Peter 4:11, Peter said, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And so we only have the right to teach those things that God has taught. Nothing more and nothing less. In 2 John verse 9, John said, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And so that word transgresses meaning to go ahead or to go beyond, to do something more than what God has allowed us to do. Back in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, again, as Jesus talks about those people who call out, Lord, Lord, and we've done all these wonderful mighty works in your name, Lord. And the Lord said, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. You who act as if the law didn't exist. You just do it your own way and ignore the way God said do it. I believe that the authorized way in the Bible to appeal to the lost, and may I say to appeal to the saved as well, is only by the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 21, Paul said, for since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Go on down another chapter to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the message of Paul. That's what he appealed to people with. When Paul would travel all over the world, and he would go into these towns that never heard the gospel, they never heard of a church, they didn't know what it was all about. Paul would go in there and he would appeal to these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he used. In Galatians 6:14, Paul said, if I'm going to boast, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in the cross of Christ. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, when Jesus sent those disciples out into the world to preach to every creature, he told them to preach the gospel. That's what he said. You go out to the world and you appeal to them with what? With the gospel of Jesus Christ. We go to the book of Acts and see so many places. For example, let's just go back to Acts chapter 2 when it all really began. When Peter stood up and began to appeal to those sinners there, what did he appeal to them with? Well, all you have to do is read the sermon that he preached there. Maybe there was more to it that wasn't recorded here. Maybe not. I don't know. But read what's recorded here for us, and you can understand that Peter was appealing to these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over in Acts chapter 3, in verses 12 to 14, he continued this when he says, "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus Christ, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go.'" And you read on, he's appealing to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over in Acts chapter 4, and in verse 2, and I beg your pardon, I want in Acts chapter 8, in verse 2. It says in verse 1 that a great persecution had arose against the church. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel. Now I'm back in Acts 4 too. There must be something in Acts 4 I'm wanting. Let's look at Acts 4 and verse 29. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." The apostles had been persecuted by the ruling body of the Jews. They had been arrested and warned not to preach in this name anymore. That's what they were doing. They were just preaching the gospel, appealing to people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were warned not to do that. They were released. And then when they were released, they went and they were released with a great warning. Don't go out and preach in this name anymore. And then they prayed to God to give us boldness to go out and to appeal to people with the word, with the gospel. I think that's what I wanted from those passages. Over in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Why? Because the word of God was spreading. That was the appeal that was being made. And then over in Acts 8:4 that we looked at a moment ago, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." They went everywhere and preached the word. That was their appeal. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, Philip had gone to Samaria, and it said, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." Samaria had been deceived for many years by this great sorcerer, and Philip went in there, and he appealed to these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we could go on and on, but I think you get the point. We appeal to the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the faithful appeal. According to the word of God, according to the scripture, those who insist on remaining faithful to the New Testament pattern will insist on using only the gospel of Christ to appeal to those who are lost. And so as we consider this idea of appealing to the lost, we see in the first place the faithful appeal. And then secondly, we see this evening the fraudulent appeal. Somewhere along the way, men began to digress from using the gospel of Jesus Christ as their only appeal to the world. And they began to resort to other appeals, such as what we often call the social gospel. And the social gospel, perhaps the definition to exactly what that is has changed over the years, or at least portions of it has changed, and the idea behind it maybe has changed, but really holding on to one foundational concept. But the social gospel can be found in, I guess, originally, what they originally referred to it as, appealing to the social woes and relationships that are out there in the world. And so now really the church is serving more as a perhaps some kind of psychological center or some kind of charitable thing that seeks out. And the only reason the church exists is to reach out and to help people in their relationships with one another, whether it's in the marriage relationship or the work relationship or whatever. And that's kind of the purpose of the church, and that's what we do. And so churches have begun to set up different functions of the church even different organizations of the church, such as special youth programs to reach out to the youth in the world and to help them with their problems. And then there's the marriage counseling and all that kind of thing that the church sponsors and takes part in. And then many churches are involved with, I Alcoholics Anonymous meetings and have the meetings right there in their church buildings. And then some churches get involved with abortion programs. And then there's the singles outreach program. And then there's the bus ministry. And on and on and on the list goes with all these things that churches are addressed or involved in order to reach out and to try to cure or to help embellish people's social relationships. Now don't get me wrong, the Bible addresses all these issues, and adherence to the gospel of Christ can clear up problems and embellish the good in all of these relationships, but it begins with us, it begins with the church appealing to the lost with the saving message of the cross, and then the improvement in their lives on this earth comes as a pleasant byproduct of serving the Lord according to His word. But our mission is to go out there and not to cure the woes of the world, relationships, not directly. We go out there and teach them the gospel of Christ, get them right with the Lord. And then other things kind of take care of themselves as they remain faithful to the Lord. The gospel is concerned mainly, primarily, number one, with the salvation of the soul. And then there are those who appeal to the sensual aspect of man. The entertainment. The gospel concerts at the church building. They'll often call in a famous gospel group. Or I've heard of some institutional, what we call institutional churches of Christ. Others call them liberal churches of Christ. And they'll call in the choir from one of the church colleges that they're supporting from their fund, and the choir will come in and sing to the church and entertain them. We know what the Bible teaches on this act of worship as far as singing goes. Ephesians 5:19, we're to teach one another. In Colossians 3:16, we teach and admonish one another. Again, Ephesians 5:19, rather, speaking to one another. We all speak, we all sing in order to encourage one another and in order to sing praises to the Lord. And then you have this choir and they're brought in and they're there in order to entertain or to see how wonderful they are. Years ago, I heard of a church, and I believe this happened in Savannah many years ago. One of the churches there, denominational church in this case, had hired one of the famous gospel singing ladies that was out there, and these guys kind of make the route. They go to different churches and they get paid these large sums of money to go to that church and sing and do their gospel routine, their gospel music routine. And they had invited this lady, and it got down to the almost to the day, and they contacted her and said, "We've been having special drives and we've raised so much money, we just can't meet your fee. We can't get all the money." And she wouldn't come. She went somewhere else that could pay her full fee. That doesn't prove anything one way or the other. But the fact is, churches are trying to turn the church into something else. They're trying to appeal to people with choirs and entertainment rather than just the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Churches offer recreation and they offer food. It's very common to see many, even churches of Christ today, that has some kind of a family life center, as some of them call it, attached to their building, or some call them fellowship halls, or maybe that's even two different things now. Other people just look at them and say, "Well, that's a gym. Just call it what it is. It's a gym." And they come together and they practice what they call fellowship. And the church supports this thing, and the church buys the food and all the different things that supplies these things for these, what we used to call potluck. And then they have the audacity to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and twist that verse around and make it teach something completely opposite than what it actually teaches. But when you read the verse there in 1 Corinthians 11, 20 to 22, Paul says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." His point is, it should be to eat the Lord's Supper, but it's not. You've distorted it. And I've often said in 1 Corinthians 11, we have two perversions. We have a perversion, and then we have a perversion of the perversion, or a misuse of the perversion, if that makes any sense. That's what Paul is teaching here. He said, you should be coming together for the Lord's Supper, but you're not. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? So Paul is addressing the both perversions right there in the first place. In order to satisfy your hunger, you can do that somewhere else. That's not what we're coming together for, to partake of the Lord's Supper. A little bit later, he's going to tell them what that's for. But the point that we really want to get out of this is that that's not the church's purpose. But they have these things, and they advertise these things, and they use these things to draw in the people, to appeal to the masses. I mean, you start offering free meals to folks, and they'll come. Games. You know, I'd just be ashamed of myself. When we first moved here, we lived out in these apartments over here in Smyrna, and occasionally I would go outside and meet some of the neighbors in the breezeway, and I met this one young man that lived below us, catty corner to us, and we got to talking and discussing about what we each did for a living and just that kind of thing, and I mentioned to him what I did, and that I preached down here at the Southside Church of Christ. He said, "Oh, I'm familiar with the Church of Christ," and so we talked a little bit, and we come to determine that he was talking about this big church that's right over here by us, the Highland Heights Church of Christ. And then he said, "Yeah, I know them." He said, this guy, what he did for a living, he's some kind of computer program, and he's real into these computer games, these real high-tech computer games. I know how to play solitaire. That's about it. But he's these real high-tech things." And he said, "Yeah, they have a place where they host us guys. They let us come in and use their facilities, and guys will come from all over, and we'll get together with their computers, and then we play these games." And that was just a wonderful thing. And I kind of interrogated him a little, talked to him a little more. He had received no Bible teaching. He had received none of that. The only thing, as a matter of fact, listen, the only thing he knew about the Church of Christ was that was a place that he could go and meet with other people of common interest to play computer games. Now, I'd be ashamed of myself. If those in the world, the only concept they have of our church is that it's a good place to come play games. That's the wrong appeal. That's a fraudulent appeal. That is not a true appeal according to the Scripture. It's a fraud. Gymnasiums, as I mentioned earlier. Years ago when I lived in Huntington, Tennessee, the big church there, as we called it, was building a gymnasium. And L.E. Sloan, when he was still living at the time, he came through and he looked out there and they were working on this thing and about done with it. He got out and Good Pastor was there. He was the one preaching there at the time, not the B.C. Good Pastor, but maybe a distant cousin or something. He was there and L.E. just stopped his car and he got walked over to him. He said, "What are they building here?" And the guy said, "Well, this is a family life center." He said, "Oh," he said, "looks like a gym." That's what he said, "looks like a gym." He said, "No, we call it a family life center." He said, "Why don't you just call it what it is? Folks out here liable to get confused. This building of gyms, what this building. What business does the church have getting involved in those kind of things? We've looked at the work of the church. Where did the work of the church include providing recreation and sporting activities? Ball team. That brings me back to this same church I just mentioned. I was preaching at one non-institutional church in town, and a friend of mine was preaching at the other, and he and I were close to the same age, and we got to be real close friends. And he ran into Good Pastor one day in town, and so he began to ask him about their softball team. And Good Pastor explained to him, and said, "Well, see, Dan, we have the softball team, and then if anybody wants to play on the team, they're required to come to Sunday morning services. And then we get to teach them the gospel." That was his point. If you want to play on the softball team, you have to come to Sunday morning services, whether you're a member or not. You have to come to Sunday morning services. And then we can teach them the gospel. And Dan said, "Well, why don't you build a bowling alley?" And Good Pastor said, "No, that'd be taking it too far." Listen. We're concerned about the souls of the softball players. But we don't care about the bowlers' souls. I want to make an appeal to the souls of those who play golf, and let's build a golf course. Let's make an appeal to all the other sporting people. Let's build a billiard hall and make an appeal to their souls. And on what grounds and what basis is that going too far? Brethren, I'd be ashamed of myself. Gimmicks. Churches use gimmicks to appeal to the world. I've heard stories about churches who announce that they're hiding so much money under so many different seats. And you may be the lucky guy if you come in and sit in your seat, and you may be the lucky guy to have the money up under your seat. What is that? That's an appeal. It's a gimmick to get people here. Not too long ago, one of the big churches over here in the Nashville area, you remember that. I made comment on it. Some of you come in and ask me if I saw it on the news where they were having some kind of animal chase. I don't know exactly what was involved, but evidently they had all these animals. You went out, if you caught a certain animal, you'd win a prize. A Church of Christ was doing this thing. So-called Church of Christ. Well, that's just a gimmick. What kind of appeal is that to the lost souls of the world? Special days, and by the way, some of these things are happening. Especially some of these things I'm about to mention are happening in what we would call non-institutional churches or perhaps even faithful churches. I'm seeing more and more of it. Special days. I was a member of the church years ago. I wasn't the preacher there at the time. Never was the full-time preacher there, but I was a member there. And then they announced that they were going to have a special visitor's day. They had built a new building, a nice big building, and they were going to have a special visitor's day. Now, in the first place, I'm not real keen on special visitor's day, and this is the day to really invite visitors. I think every service ought to be invite visitor time. We ought to be always inviting people to come to services, no matter what service it is. But then I come to find out that this visitor's day had nothing to do with the service. You know what it was? It was from 2 to 4 Sunday afternoon, and what it was that you brought your friends and neighbors in to have a tour of our new building. What kind of an appeal to that is to lost souls? What's that got to do with anything about teaching the gospel? More and more, we receive them here quite often. Matter of fact, flyers for gospel meetings of churches in the area are supposed to be faithful churches. And then on the bottom, you'll see potluck afterwards. Potluck after services. Now, you'll call them and ask them. They say, no, that's not a church-sponsored thing. We're not buying the things. That's an individual thing. They're doing that. We just wanted to put it on the flyer. And my question is, why? Why would you put that on the flyer? The flyer is your appeal to people to come. And it's on there. We want you to come and hear the gospel. But we're also going to be having a potluck. It ain't got nothing to do with the church, but we're putting it on the church flyers that was paid for out of money by the church. It ain't got nothing to do with the church, though. Why, it's a gimmick to get people to come. It's got to be. What else could it be? Why put it on that flyer? I don't understand that. It's just a small step right into the world of the social gospel. We put on our flyer to appeal to people to come and hear the gospel. That's good enough for me. Come hear the gospel. The main issue here is that there's no authority in the Word of God for the church to be a part in any of these things. So folks are acting without authority. Remember 2 John 9, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. No matter how big they are, no matter how religious they are, no matter how holy they may seem to be, no matter how much good they appear to do, no matter how many people they draw in, if they're not sticking to the gospel of Christ, they do not have God. Remember, the church is to edify the saved. The church is to evangelize the sinners. The church in times of emergency is to ease the saints. That's the work of the church. Now, where is the supplying of entertainment and food and fun and frolic and gimmicks involved in all that? You know, as I said earlier, Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm afraid a lot of people have become ashamed of the gospel of Christ. people who get involved in this fraudulent appeal to the world. The gospel's not working. That ain't good enough. We have to use other things to get people in the door. We got to give away money. We got to offer free food, and we got to offer fun. We got to offer all these things to get people in because the gospel just ain't good enough. Are they ashamed of the gospel? Paul glories in the cross, as we said in Galatians 6:14. These people, they glory in their social gospel. Listen, somebody once said, anybody can build a social club. Only the Lord can build a church. Been talking to Kenny some about Kenny Todd, some of the different experiences he has with folks that he talks to. Couple of different men from a couple of different churches, and they said, you never hear them talk about how good the lesson was Sunday morning and what the preacher preached on, and that was real good, but they do often brag about some of their social activities. And one of them was talking about some kind of big function they had with meal, and he said, boy, the women just bragging on the women. They really outdid themselves cooking all that food that the church supplied. They glory in the social gospel, but Paul gloried in the gospel. When we talk about appealing to the lost, we need to notice the faithful appeal. That's with the gospel of Christ. We need to understand that there are those involved in the fraudulent appeal. Not the real, the genuine, the gospel, but with man-made gimmicks. And then finally this evening, very quickly, let's discuss the fading appeal. Now, I haven't change channels really here. We're still talking about the social gospel. And not only is the social gospel a fraudulent appeal, but it is a fading appeal. You know, this has been said for years, and it's still true and valid. I didn't make this up. It was said who knows how many years before I was ever even born. And that is, whatever you convert people with, that's what they are converted to. And that's what they are devoted to. And the phrase has been very famous for years among the churches. If you hot dog them in, somebody else will hamburger them out. If you serve something real delicious and real good to get them in, somebody down the road will serve something even better to take them away from you. And when all this happens, what are these people devoted to? What are they converted to? Not the gospel of Jesus Christ, but whoever can feed them the best meal. Kenny told me a few times, I made him tell me two or three more times, so I finally could remember, but one fellow that he works with, a member of a Church of Christ, and he was kind of bragging to Kenny about their homecoming Sunday. They were having a homecoming Sunday, whatever that is. He said, yeah, he said, we're going to supply 450 pieces of chicken. And he seemed to be proud of that. We're going to have a homecoming Sunday at our church, and we're going to be supplying 450 pieces of chicken. And then the man went on to say later that, you know, on that day we had 454 people in attendance. Martin DeKinney, I guess four people went hungry, but 454 people in attendance. Oh, how wonderful, how glorious. On homecoming Sunday when they had all the chicken. And Kenny said, well, how many did you have the week before? Oh, about 200. And how about the week after? Oh, about 200. And then Kenny asked this question. I may not be wording it right, but this is the gist of it. How many came for the chicken? And I noticed, if these facts are right, and I trust Kenny, so I believe these facts are right, I noticed they had 200 before and 200 after, but they had 454 on chicken day. Now, how many were converted to the chicken? Take away the softball team and see how many you'll stay, or see how many you'll lose. I knew a guy years ago I was friends with, and he played in the church. I played in some softball league, not in the church league, but he played in the same league I did on my team. But he also played in the church league. And this guy, I kid you not, and some of you have told me similar stories, this guy changed churches. Oh, I used to go to this church over here, but then this church needed a shortstop. So I started going there so I could play shortstop on their team. What kind of an appeal is that to souls? What's he converted to? The softball team. You take the softball team away from that church, and I guarantee you he'll leave and go to another church that's got a softball team, because that's why he's there in the first place. And if you really want to get him converted to your church, then fire your shortstop. And then he'll really be interested, because that's his position. What is this? Come on, brethren. What kind of appeal are we making? That's a fading. And I say that's a fading appeal is because when you take away that which brought them in, then they go away. On Chicken Sunday, they had 454. The next Sunday, they took away the chicken. They only had 200. You see, it's a fading appeal. Because if you convert them with the softball team, you have to keep the team in order to keep them. If you convert them with the fellowship hall or the family life center, you have to keep those things to keep the people. If you convert them with the game rooms, you have to keep the game rooms to keep the gamers. If you convert them with the parties, you have to keep the parties to keep the partiers. If you convert them with the programs and the food and the fun and the frolic, you've got to keep all those things. And listen, you are nothing more than a social club. And if those people come Sunday morning and put anything in the plate, that is nothing more than paying their membership dues to a social club. And I'd be ashamed of myself if I was part of that. Because people view the church not as a divine institution that's there to preach and teach them the gospel that will save their everlasting souls, but they're viewing it as a place for food, fun, and frolic. And that's shameful. In order to keep the people, you've got to keep what you converted them with. Take away the social gospel and you lose those who were converted with the social gospel. You know, I forgot to go back and add this in, but I can't help to think of a passage in John chapter 6 in verses 26 and 27. And Jesus often had folks follow him, and sometimes for different reasons. And Jesus indicates in this passage, in this particular incident, the reason the people were following him. And there were great multitudes following him. And he said, beginning in verse 26, Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you," and I'm in John 6, 26, "most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." They're following him for food. And then he said, watch this, "Do not labor for the food which perishes." It is a fading appeal. And I think Jesus' whole point here is, if I were to quit feeding you, you'd go away. So he said, don't seek me for that purpose. Seek me for the food that endures to everlasting life. That is the faithful appeal. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's just get back to the gospel. And let's be like Paul in Romans 1:16 and say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Appealing to the lost. No one argues that the church should appeal to the lost. There's no question about that. But when we do, we ought to use the faithful appeal. Appeal to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they did in the Bible. And that's what we should do. We should use the faithful appeal and avoid the fraudulent appeal. Avoid the fading appeal. We want to convert people, but we want to convert them to the right thing. To the gospel of Jesus Christ. "You followed me," the Lord said, because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Let's not follow the Lord for that reason. We follow the Lord for the spiritual food, that which endures to eternal life. Let's pray.